Corinthians 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this time. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for the opportunities that you give to us to come together in your house, to be with your people, to pray, to read your word, to worship you. Lord, I pray that we don't take these things for granted or take them lightly. Lord, this is a time for you to be worshiped, a time for you to speak to us through the scriptures, and an opportunity for all of us to be changed and transformed. To change our thinking, to change our attitudes, to change the way we live, Lord, because we want to be more and more like you, Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect God. And I just pray that all of us would have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say today and hearts open to receive that word and then live it out. So I pray for all of us here this morning, even for those watching perhaps online. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we hear. And it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we come to chapter 7, it's one of those chapters, and I started thinking about it's the most encouraging chapter in the book, but it's one of those at the top of the list. Chapter 7 is kind of a turning point. You know, the Apostle Paul's been writing this letter to Corinth to try to defend his apostleship, to defend his integrity, to defend his sincerity as he's ministering to this church. And certainly the church of Corinth was listening to the naysayers in their day that the Apostle Paul didn't really have the authority to speak into their lives. But in chapter 7, again, there's this turning point where finally the Apostle Paul hears back the good news that the Corinthians are moved by his letter. They're moved by the things that he was instructing to them. And you're just going to see the joy of the Apostle Paul as he receives this great news. And so I've entitled today's message, The Effects of Godly Counsel. The effects of God's counsel, because the Apostle Paul's been writing these letters to the church for correcting. First Corinthians was all about correcting things that were going on in the church that weren't right, weren't proper. And then this letter, again, defending his apostleship. And so to see finally that Paul hears back that the church responded, it's always a blessing to see that people respond properly to godly counsel. Again, not our opinions, not the things that we want, not the things of the world, but responding to godly counsel and biblical counsel, things that we know are true in the Word of God that are black and white written for us so that we understand exactly the heart of God. And that's an opportunity for all of us to respond to the truth of God's Word. The importance of wise counsel from the Bible, sound counsel, godly counsel, cannot be overstressed. It's so important to receive that instruction from other valuable sources. As Christians, we all, at one point or another, need someone to help us through a tough time, through a decision, through something that's going on in our lives. And we have to have, again, as my prayer, ears to hear what the Spirit has to say and a heart to want to change. We need godly counsel from people that, you know, when we're deciding to maybe make a career path. You know, I remember growing up young and, you know, you're in school and you go to the counselor to kind of help you decide what your future will be. Well, that's worldly advice, certainly, and can be very valuable. But what is God's will for your life? What is God's plan for your future, for your life, what it's going to be? We need help choosing the right spouse. You know, praise God, I met the love of my life and the one that I will live the rest of my life with and one that I believe God called to me and given to me. So we receive that counsel. I have a pastor friend right now whose young daughter decided to pick up and leave Tennessee and drive over to live with her boyfriend in Texas. And no matter how hard mom and dad would talk to this child and say, don't do this so quickly. And it really just broke their hearts. She decided to make that choice. And she made that choice and moved there. And we've been praying for this family. We've been praying that she would receive godly counsel. In fact, just here this past week, something happened between her and her boyfriend, and she ended up picking back up and coming back to Tennessee. And so we were like, kind of, praise God. But within 4 hours, the guy called and said, I'm sorry, I've changed, everything. And off she goes back to be with the boyfriend. And so you hear the heart of my pastor friends and his wife are broken. Why? Because they see that it's not the right choice. It's not the godly choice. Listen, the enemy wants you to rush into things. The enemy wants you to make decisions quickly and rashly, if you will. But the Lord, it's about taking time. It's about making those right decisions and seeking godly counsel. In fact, I've only got two verses to share with you this morning. And the first one is Proverbs 12:15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Seeking counsel, looking for counsel. Sometimes people give you your counsel without you even asking. And it can be difficult. It can be difficult when the flesh wants to move in one direction and God and by his spirit and by his word is trying to direct you in the right direction. But if we would heed the voice of godly counsel, boy, things work out so much better, don't they? And I'm thankful for the grace of God, aren't you, that when we make wrong choices and bad decisions, that God has an opportunity to correct those things. But the need for wise, and so this proverb says, but he who heeds counsel is wise, and that counsel is obviously biblical counsel. If you want to be a wise person, you need to listen to godly counsel. And why is it when we're young, we think we know best? We know better than our parents. We know better than the ministers in our lives. We're better than pastors. What do they know? They don't know our lives. But boy, isn't it true that those of us that have walked a little bit longer on this planet and walked with the Lord a little bit longer, we've had experiences that reveal to us the pitfalls in life. The enemy wants to trip us up, but God is always good about instructing us. The greatest counselor in all the world is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And if we would stay in that place of seeking only biblical counsel, we'd do so much better. Listen, we've all been through experiences and we've all, you know, made those mistakes that people can glean from. But sometimes you have to experience them yourself. And sometimes God allows that to happen. The best counsel, again, is from Jesus. Jesus is the wisest counselor you will ever heed. Isaiah 9:6, second half of this verse, says this, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, we can receive good biblical counsel from other people, other believers, but certainly taking it from the greatest counselor of all, Jesus Christ. I respond better by receiving instruction from God. Nobody else. But I know God uses other people. God has used men in my life to help me navigate this thing called life. And I'm very thankful for them. But those were the men that were seeking the Lord as well. Again, Paul sent this letter to correct this church and to instruct this church. And we finally see that they responded in a positive way. And what we're going to read today is shows the effects of what biblical counseling can do in the heart of a believer. Read with me. We're going to pick up in verse 2. It's where we left off last time, because really verse 1 is part of, to me, is part of chapter 6. But verse 2 says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more than the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So you can just hear the joy of the Apostle Paul as he writes this particular chapter. And as he's just received this amazing information from Titus, who delivered a letter to them, a letter we really don't have. But he took a letter to the Corinthians, he gives it to them, and they responded positively. And actually, from Titus's perspective, he was actually shocked. He didn't think they would respond in that way. So even he was rejoicing in the response of the Corinthians. Paul starts out again in verse 2, open your hearts to us. Paul had said this earlier in chapter 6 about his heart being open, their heart should be open, and there should be genuineness between believers. And so Paul says here, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. I look at this and I go to myself, what an amazing testimony to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul here, we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. See, godly counsel isn't about being better than someone. It's not about putting someone down. It's not about putting someone in their place. Although sometimes when it's received that way, it seems like that. But there has to be a heart for the person that you're trying to counsel. There has to be a genuine heart that you want to see them grow in the Lord, that you want to see them progress in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul can say, listen, I've done nothing wrong. My heart's open. I did nothing but to try to help you. And when it comes to biblical counseling, isn't that how it should be? When Jesus came, he came not to condemn. He came to lead people to salvation. Shame on us if we use the word of God or the truths in the word of God to hurt or harm someone because we think we're right. That's not the heart. The heart is we want to help one another. And so godly counsel must come across as that of genuineness and not of trying to hurt someone. Because I think there are people that try to minister to other people just because they want to be right. They want to point out other people's faults and failures. I'm so glad God doesn't respond that way to me or to you. He doesn't point those things out because he wants us to feel bad. He wants us to feel bad so that we'll make change. That was the Apostle Paul's heart. We even see that in the text. But to truly be able to say we've harmed no one, we've hurt no one, what an amazing characteristic for all believers. That someone did say, you know, someone confronted me on a situation that was going on in my life, but they did it in such a loving way, but man, I responded. That's how we are to minister one to another and counsel to one another. Paul basically said, I have a clear conscience. My heart's pure before God. And that's the reality. Because God sees everything, doesn't he? He sees the motives. He sees the heart behind it. So do it in a loving and caring way. In fact, we all know that verse in John 3:16. We know that verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Very popular verse. But verses 17 and on, Jesus goes on. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So our heart of counseling others should be to help them with their issues and to grow in the Lord. He goes on. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. It's about what Jesus has done. And so if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, neither should we. It is our responsibility as believers to rightly represent God. Again, we're his pupils, we're his students, we're his family, we're his kids. And so we're to represent him properly. And so we see Paul say, my heart is pure. My heart is right before you. In verse 3, he says, I did not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. So Paul constantly was letting this church know of his care for them, his love for them. And as hard and as difficult as this church was, and how much difficulty and pain it probably brought him, he still had a heart for them. So I'm going to ask us all, don't give up on anyone. God may still use you to help someone else get in the right place in their walk with God. So even if someone's doing their own thing and out there, you know, I think about my friend and his daughter. She's out there doing her own thing, and we just got to trust her in God's hands and our prayers that her ears are open to hear the Spirit. Because we don't want her to come home and say, well, I'm doing this because mom and dad told me. No, we want her to say that God told her, that God brought her back. Because it's when God does the work that it becomes permanent in our hearts. It really does. Because we can give credit to God. It is possible to confront without condemning. Though most times when you're confronting someone, they think you're trying to condemn them, right? We always hear people say, well, you need to stop judging me. It's like, I want to be judged. I want people to be critical in my life because I want a right relationship. I want a right testimony before the world. And so we got to challenge each other in those things, but to do it with the right heart. He goes on in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Even though this church was against the Apostle Paul, he still kept lifting them up. He kept saying nice things about them. We have to be careful of the things that we say about other people, right? So we hold those things. And so Paul could honestly say, I had great boldness of speech towards you, and my boasting towards you was always on your behalf. He goes on in verse 4, I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all your joy. No, that's not what he says, is it? Ooh. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Can you say that? Can you say you're joyful in all the tribulations you're going through? All the difficulties you're experiencing? Man, thank you, Lord. I think we'd do better off if we did. You know, it's in James, right? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing. We don't consider it joy that we're going through a trial, but we consider it joy that it's going to produce something in us. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Listen, I'm exceedingly joyful in all your in all of our tribulations, in his own and in those of others, because he knows that it's those things that cause us to rely on God even more. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever difficulty, look for God in that. Look for God in your struggles, because I'm sure he's trying to reveal himself in a powerful way. And it's going to produce something in you. And convince yourself that you can be joyful in it, because the Apostle Paul did. All the things that the Apostle Paul went through, he was able to be joyful in them. The enemy wants you to be discouraged and depressed and downcast, but don't let him. Let God see how you do this. And it's knowing that it's producing something in you. So the first thing we see is the joy of the Apostle Paul. And biblical counseling should bring joy when they respond properly. And it should be something that we consider a wonderful experience. The second thing is the comfort. Look at verse 5 through 7. He says, he says it over and over, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, this is another one of those but God verses. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul said, in the midst of my difficulty in my life, God showed up. Have you ever seen that in your life? In the midst of something difficult and hard, and maybe you're overwhelmed emotionally and physically, and you're just downcast, and then God shows up in a powerful way. And God shows you what you've been going through. He reveals himself to you in a powerful way. Looking for God in the midst of your struggles is what God wants you to do. He wants you to see him working behind the scenes. So I don't know what it is you're going through. God does. And he wants you to see him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted him. I look back at my life and some of the most difficult trials that I've gone through. And I've seen God in the midst of it. And sometimes it's not till well after the trial passes that you look back and you say, wow, there's God's hand. I've shared with some of the staff, we have some good friends whose husband just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He's in the hospital. My wife and I were able to visit him last night and just to be able to encourage them. And, you know, even in the midst of that difficult season for them, they're seeing God working. And even just for Lou and I to be there, I mean, they're good friends of ours. We've known them for almost 20 years. And to be able to sit there and just talk about the Lord and be able to pray with each other and just catch up on life and what's going on and seeing God work, it brought comfort to us and to them. And I'm telling you, it's so amazing the comfort that God can give you, but the comfort that God will allow you to be to someone else. And that's only if your faith is strong. That's only if your confidence is in God. Again, stage 4 cancer. First thing you think, oh no, that's impossible. And immediately after I think if it's in being impossible, I think God, with God, nothing is impossible. And we're seeing God answer our prayers. We see him getting better, and praise be to God. But that's the comfort that God gives to us in those difficult situations. Maybe all of us in this room need to be comforted in the situations that we're going through right now. I'm hoping on Thursday at 2:00, God's going to comfort me, and I'm going to have a good report. Because sometimes it just seems like it's never going to end. And isn't that how it feels? Isn't that how the enemy wants us to think? It's never going to stop. It's never going to change. Verse 6, nevertheless, God. No matter what you're going through, remind yourself, nevertheless, God's probably still at work. Nevertheless, God's working behind the scenes. Watch and look for God. And it says in verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation, which is the word comfort as well, with which he was comforted in you. There's a sense that Titus went to the church of Corinth with Paul's letter, and he's like, Paul, you're beating your head against a rock. These people are not going to change. I think Titus didn't believe that there was going to be a response from this church. So Paul says, listen, even Titus was comforted by your repentance. He was comforted by that. He was comforted by their change. And I got to tell you, when you counsel someone, you minister to someone, you see effective change in their life, it is so encouraging. It is just so encouraging. I can remember many years ago, I ministered to this young guy. He was a young man, married, had a few kids, and financially struggled a lot. And every time we would get together, he would give me the list. This isn't going right. That's not going right. This isn't happening. And he would come in so discouraged. And in our time together, we would just talk about what, you know, things he could apply to help his, you know, help his financial situation and get his focus off of his circumstances and get his focus on God. And by the end of it, he was encouraged. Whereas when he came in, he was beat up. Because he was looking at his circumstances. And when we focus in on our circumstances more than we focus on the Lord, we will be beat up. So if you're feeling discouraged, find someone who's on fire for the Lord and just have a conversation with them. Get on the phone with them. Talk to them. There's people in my life that I know when I need to hear some encouragement, I know the people to call because I know they'll change my perspective. And that's what Paul was to Titus. Titus, you take the letter and you witness what God's. I think Paul knew that there was going to be a response. I think he believed that in his heart and he was so thankful for that. In verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. You ever do that? Ever send something to somebody and you're like, oh, I probably shouldn't have hit send on that. Wish I could take that back. Nowadays we can, right? We got, what, 15 seconds to get back a text? But Paul regretted it at first. But now he doesn't regret it. He's saying, there was a time when I did regret writing you this letter, but now I don't regret it because I can see the fruit that it produced in your life. And I think this is an important aspect of biblical counseling. When you're going to tell someone the truth, if you tell them it in love, even if it does hurt them, let the process run its course. Because we know how God works, right? At first, it's a sting. But then we think about it, and we pray about it, and all of a sudden we go, wow, there's some truth in that. And then change takes place, and maturity happens in the life of a believer. I know there's times when people have told things to me and I'm like, wow, that really didn't feel good. But after I prayed about it, I realized it was the Lord using them in my life. That's how God works. He uses us in each other's lives, comforting and correcting us. Again, he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And verse 9, I've highlighted this one in my Bible. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. If you're a people pleaser, you're not gonna want to offend someone, you're not gonna want to hurt someone. But the Apostle Paul, he says, your sorrow led to repentance. Sometimes there has to be that season of feeling bad in order to inflict change. And I want to say this as well. You can have sorrow without repentance. Everyone that stands before the judge is sorry they got caught. Wouldn't you agree? But are they sorry enough to change? And that's what takes process. That's what needs to go through the process. When you tell someone something and they feel bad, if there's true repentance, over time you'll see changed behavior. You'll see changed lifestyle. It sometimes takes time. And so we have to be patient to let the process run its course. So for the Apostle Paul, all this letter, all 1 Corinthians, all 2 Corinthians verses or chapters 1 through 6 were a process of God working in the hearts of the Corinthians. And God's patient, Paul was patient, and now he's seeing the true repentance. When someone says they're sorry, you can't believe they're sorry until you see something changes. Be careful with that. Again, we can all say we're sorry. I've been married almost 34 years. I've said to my wife, I'm sorry, a lot in my life, in my marriage. But she knows I'm not sorry if I don't change. If I keep doing the same thing and just keep saying, I'm sorry, she doesn't believe me. Repentance is changing your direction. It's changing your mind. It's changing your heart. There's action that happens. And so for the Apostle Paul, yes, you were sorry, but it led to a place of true repentance. I picture the church at Corinth going, Lord, we're so sorry. We were so critical of the Apostle Paul. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. And so they changed. And that's why Paul can say this. Again, in rest of verse 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The world can be as sorry as they want, but if they don't change, there's no salvation. And Paul, as he's writing to this church, isn't saying that the church wasn't saved, that they were sorry, so they repented, and now they have salvation. But it saved them from the enemy's attacks on them. That's the salvation that they experienced. That we would rise above the circumstances in our lives. And so it produced a good thing in the hearts of the Corinthians. And like I said, you got to let God work. God has to do the work. Sorrow describes a feeling. Repentance describes an action. When you think about Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, he repented. He turned back to the Lord. Whereas Judas was sorry, he was sorry that he betrayed Christ, but what did he do? He hung himself. So there was no repentance. There was no turning back to the Lord. So sorrow that leads to repentance brings that salvation. And it's so important. In fact, it's even been said, I never knew this until I studied it this week, the first word of the gospel is repent. Repent. Both John the Baptist and Jesus said it this way. And they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It's the first thing. We have to change. We have to change. We can't be the same. How many people do you know that have said the sinner's prayer, but there's no change in lifestyle? There's no change in the things that they're doing. There's no turning to the Lord. It's still trying to live their life in the world, but thinking they can just add God to it. There has to be a move. Peter said it this way when he was preaching in Pentecost. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I do know believers that think once you give your life to Christ, you don't have to repent anymore because you've given your life to Christ. But don't you believe that there has to be a process of true changing and turning? Anyone in here make mistakes? Anyone in here do something you're like, I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never said that. I wish I didn't respond in that way. And to go up to someone and say, I'm sorry I did that, that's step one. Now prove that you're truly sorry by changed behavior. That's the repentance that the Apostle Paul is talking about. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is so important. We do our part as counseling and ministering biblical things to one another, but we got to let the Holy Spirit do its job, do his job, and let that process take place. Again, a changed life. In verse 11, it says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Notice the process that they went through. And Paul recognized that in them. It's so, so important. And it reminded me of this story that in 1999, John Jefferson robbed a Krispy Kreme. He was after drug money, but Jefferson's sin haunted him. He moved from Tennessee to Kansas, thinking a change of scenery would help him start fresh, but he couldn't shake his guilty conscience. Finally, Jefferson decided to confess. He called the police in Tennessee. Later, John told a reporter, I could not take it anymore. I was sick and tired of the way I was living. I didn't want to die in a crack house. He served 6 years in prison, and still that wasn't enough. When he finally got out of prison, he returned to the Krispy Kreme he robbed and paid the money he stole. It was only $400, but afterwards he said, I felt like $1 million when I walked out of that place. Why? Because he made reconciliation. He made a choice. He couldn't bear living with the guilt. My brothers and sisters, in Christ, you should not have any guilt. Take your guilt to Jesus. Give it over to him. We've all made mistakes. Hopefully we've gone back and asked for forgiveness and repented and tried to reconcile the best we can the things that we've done. But don't live your life under this weight of guilt, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to feel guilty about your sin. Your sin is gone. Give it to Christ. If it's not gone today, you need to give it to him. That's the reality. That's how we can walk out of here feeling free. Feel like $1 million when we leave here, because we've given it to God and he's accepted it. He's accepted it. Yes, does he want changed life? Absolutely. But that's a choice we must make. There must be proof of your change. And Jesus paved the way and paved the way for us to live in victory, right? We're more than conquerors in Christ. Remain in Christ. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ and you haven't given your life to Christ, if you are not a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then your guilt remains on you. And this might seem harsh, but I hope you feel bad. And I hope you feel bad enough to give it to God. Because when he takes it, it's gone. Listen, I've got a terrible memory, but I can think of the mistakes that I've made in my life that I regret. And the moment I think about them, I'm like, Jesus, you took that from me. Praise God. Praise God. That's what he does. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Please. Paul loved this church, and he was not giving up on this church, and he's reaping the fruit of enduring through tough times. So don't give up on that person in your life. Don't give up on that friend in your life. Don't give up on anyone, because God may still be at work. And finally, verse 13, the rest of the chapter, Paul says this, he wraps it all up. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. So what happened to the church at Corinth affected the Apostle Paul. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Does it produce fruit? Verse 15. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. All of this was a work of God. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He was part of what God was doing in the church at Corinth. But he's like, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of what you've done. And when you see maturity in the life of a believer, there's nothing greater than it. There's nothing greater than seeing someone walking with the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul did his part. Titus did his part. The Corinthians did their part. But ultimately, it was all a work of the Lord. God worked in Paul's heart. God worked in Titus's heart. God worked in the hearts of the Corinthians. But God is the one that brought that reconciliation back. And that's what really ticks the enemy off when there's reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. So if someone is trying to counsel you from a biblical perspective, there's people out there that want you to do the things their way. Don't do things their way. Do things God's way. Because the effects of biblical counseling are fruit and comfort and joy, repentance, and a changed life. And that's what God wants for all of us. And that only happens through God. If you asked Paul, was it worth it, Paul? Was it worth it to hear all the ridicule? Was it worth it to go through all the struggles? Was it worth it to go through the pain? I know he would say it was worth it and then more. He'd do it all again because they turned to God. So we got to be praying for each other. We got to be open to each other. And we got to let God do the work that only he can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us, God, to share your truth and to share your love. I pray, God, that you would help us. Do it like the Apostle Paul, with genuineness, with integrity. And you would help us not get angry at one another, frustrated with one another. Let not the flesh come into your house, but let the Spirit truly move in our hearts and minds to love on each other, to care for each other, and to let the process take its course. For we know correction is hard. Conviction of the Holy Spirit can be difficult, but how needed it is in the church and in the world today that truly we would submit to you and to your truth. You are, in fact, the wonderful counselor, everlasting God, and Prince of Peace. For when we are walking rightly with you, there is peace that surpasses understanding. I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that our lives would be open, just like the Apostle Paul's was, open to one another and open to you, that we would become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. Bless our day, bless our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.